All right. While you turn to Luke 19, we'll be looking at Luke 19, verses 11 through 27. I just want to say, let you know that the gift cards that we did at Camp Logos that you gave, many of you gave to, were delivered this week. And so I just want to let you know, because of your generosity, and each police officer at Anniston Police Department received a $10 gift card to Waffle House. And while Waffle House... It's Waffle House. But it's always open. And so regardless of whatever shift they're on, they can have a place. So I wanted to let you know that those were delivered. I want to thank Alishka for all her work on getting those. And each gift card came with a picture of our kids that were at Camp Logos that said thank you from our church. And so just want to let you know that happened. And I want to thank Alishka for her work and all of you for giving to that. Speaking of generosity, I want to thank all of you that have prayed for us in our move and selling of houses and buying of houses, and all of you who showed up Friday and Saturday and helped us lift heavy things and a number of times. And so we thank you for that. We really feel loved, and I want to let you know that the Carols love you. So thank you. Thank you for your help. We do have a church that's really good at that. We're good at helping one another, and I'm blessed to be a part of it. I hope you feel blessed to be a part of that. We're looking at another parable, as Rick said. We're continuing our look at these parables, and we're in this section. We've grouped some parables together that highlight the glory of the King. We've looked at what is it like to have a heart for God's kingdom? What is it like for the kingdom to advance? And then now we're looking at the glory of our King. And we're going to see that again, his glory, and that he's at work in our midst by looking at the parable of the 10 minas. So, with that said, let us pray. Gracious God, this is your word, and we thank you for speaking to us and giving us your spirit to help us to understand it. Spirit, be at work in each heart here. Help us to hear, help us to understand, help us to store this in our heart, help us to be encouraged in the good news that is for us, and help us to be have a renewed fervor for sharing this good news with others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 19, starting with verse 11. And as they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered the servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit, and reap what you did not sow. And he, the king, said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit, and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him, and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for the enemies, these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Thus ends the reading of God's holy, inspired and inerrant word. I just mentioned moving, and there's nothing, one of the few joys in life when you actually get a contract on a house. It's a beautiful thing when you know you're moving and you have this new place, this new location. And better than that is actually being in the house and having arrived. And I experienced that last night, looking around at the boxes and everything that I own, realizing I probably own too much after the move, and being so thrilled that we were finally there. You know, finding that house and then being in the house, wonderful. It's the same with finding out about a baby on the way, right? A lot of you here have experienced that. Either you went to the doctor and heard the good news, and you've heard that a baby's coming, or you got the call from the adoption agency, and you heard, we've been paired up, and there's a baby that's for us, and you're excited, and you make the announcement. And then what beats that is the what? It's the day, the first day you hold that baby in your arms, and it's a wonderful feeling. Well, with moving and with having a baby, the announcement and then the fulfillment are wonderful, but it's that in-between. It's the in-between that we don't really like, right? Because, you know, there's the home inspection and the appraisal and the actual packing the boxes and finding a truck and having to deal with U-Haul. Anyway, promised I wasn't going to go there. Pain is still very near, and then with the baby, there's nothing better than God blessing your family and making that announcement and the showers and things, and then holding that baby. But the in between, for you daddies out there, you're stressing out. Do we have the money? Do we have the room? I got to get the nursery together. I got to think about the things. Am I ready for this? There's a lot of anxiety and fear and wondering and the mamas have it worse, of course. There's not only all those emotions that you have, but you have the hormones that magnify the emotions. And then it's the discomfort and the pain and then the labor itself. And we don't like the in-between. We like the beginning and we like the end. We like the inauguration and then we like the fulfillment. But you know what? That's where we are. That's where this life is. That's where we're living. We're living in the in-between. And that's why Jesus gives this parable. How do we live? How do we view this in-between? The inauguration of Christ's kingdom and the fulfillment, the consummation of his kingdom when he comes again. There's three things I want us to see here in this text. How do we live in this in-between? First, I want you to realize that the kingdom comes gradually through opposition, not because of opposition. The kingdom comes gradually through opposition, not because of opposition. That's the first point. Second point, the kingdom is being established in the king's absence. It's being established. And then thirdly, the king expects his gift to be fruitful, to bear fruit. First, the kingdom comes gradually through opposition. We see that here. He gives a reason for the parable right there in verse 1. As he heard these things, and by the way, the things they heard was this Jesus giving love and grace to one little man named Zacchaeus, the most unlikely of converts in that town of Jericho. Yes, he was a son of Abraham, but he was a crook and a thief and kind of an outcast. He had stolen from everyone, but yet Christ shows grace to him by coming to his house and by conferring salvation upon him. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell this parable because he was approaching Jerusalem. He was on the way to fulfill his mission. And as you could see, if you read a few chapters later, everyone thought he was coming for his coronation. He thought he was going to be on the throne. He was coming to raise an army. He was coming to establish of Israel as one of the powerhouses of the world to overthrow Rome. That was the expectation. He was on his way. They thought that, okay, here he is. He's our king. And it says he told them because they were near Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. So we have a helpful commentary on why we have this parable, but he wanted them to know that it's not going to be all at once. The kingdom will not be in its fullness. He will not look like a king that they're thinking of initially. He doesn't want them, the original hearers, nor does he want us to be discouraged as his kingdom comes into its fullness gradually. There's a nobleman who's there and he's going to establish a kingdom. And you see that right there as he leaves to go, we'll come back to why he leaves to establish a kingdom in a minute, but as he goes, what happens? Right at the beginning, he puts some servants in charge, and right at the beginning, the citizens hate him. They do not want him to be their king, and they send a delegation after him to make sure he doesn't become their king. There is opposition. There are adversaries. Adversaries to the king and to the formation of the kingdom. That's where we live. That's the world we live in, where there's opposition. And our opposition, the evil that we face, is the world, the flesh, and the devil. Our enemies are real. The opposition is real. And usually for us, you know, as we can focus on, you know, evangelical Christians, we focus on the evil out there, on the world. And it's true. There's fallen institutions. There's broken systems. There's broken leaders who have believed the lies of the devil, who don't view life in the way that the Bible prescribes, that want to, you know, use their power to gain and make victims of others. They're eager to oppress other people in this world, and we see that every day. And sometimes we can despair over the brokenness of the world and just what's going on in our own country, in our own city. In the world itself, it's oppressive. It's broken. Also, our own flesh. You know, it's not just the people out there. It's not just the unbelievers and the lies. But it's our own flesh, our own sinful natures that we are fighting against every day. You know, Paul says, you know, he talks about that. Even as a Christian, even as a someone who's been justified, as being sanctified, a very mature believer, he says, the very things I hate, I keep on doing. You know, he's aware of the fight. And the good news for Paul, and hopefully the good news for you and me, is that we don't identify ourselves by our sin. We're not the same as our sin. We're new creations in Christ, fighting against the sinfulness of our hearts. But that is not who we are anymore. That is not our identity. But it's still, we fight and we fight. Every day, daily, we say, like Justin just said, Lord, have mercy on me. Because we're fighting against our own sinful inclinations. And then thirdly, the devil. There really is a fallen angel. There really is a leader of the opposition against the church. He is real, and he is not omnipresent. He is not all-powerful like Yahweh, but he is real and moving and the father of lies and orchestrating an organized attack against God's kingdom and his church. That's how he's portrayed. He's fighting against the inevitability of Christ being on the throne, the kingdom coming into its fullness. It's real. But I want you to see this, that the evil in the world, the rebels, the citizens, are not the ones keeping the kingdom from coming into its fullness. They're not holding back God's plan. And sometimes it feels that way. Sometimes it feels like maybe evil has the upper hand, and it's keeping the kingdom and keeping the church from moving forward. But I want to tell you this. The devil is not making an assault on the kingdom. It's the army of the Lord that is on the offensive. Jesus says in Matthew 16, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Who has the gates? It's hell. It's the dominion of the devil. And the church is at the gates. The devil is not making ground. He is not taking over God's kingdom. It's the kingdom that's moving in to this broken world. And yes, there's opposition. Yes, there's evil in this world. But it's the king is going to have the day. Look what it says. They sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. And then the very next verse, what does it say? Verse 15, when he returned, having received the kingdom. There's nothing they could do. There's opposition, but the kingdom is his. And so I want you to be encouraged by that. He wanted these original hearers to know that just because there's opposition, just because there are people that don't claim Christ, doesn't mean that the king is failing nor his kingdom. It comes gradually through opposition, not because of it. Opposition is not keeping it back, but God has a plan. And this gradual movement, this gradual coming into its fullness is part of the plan. The church is fulfilling its commission and the kingdom is being established. And that brings me to the second point. The kingdom is being established in the king's absence. And you think, that's not a very... Would you come up with that plan? Would you think that the king could... Just think about in this context of this parable, that this nobleman could actually bring about and establish his rule through leaving? Did you ever get stuff done at work when you left work? It doesn't work that way, does it? Well, you're like, well, there's laptops now. Maybe you can get more done at the coffee shop or at home. Or, you know, I don't know. But, you know, that's kind of counterintuitive. Well, this is when you need the context of Jesus' time. Again, who ruled over Israel? Well, ultimately, it was Rome. There was an emperor at Rome. But in all these different places and all the little countries that were under Roman rule, there were kings. So you remember King Herod? You know, there was a King Herod that ordered what? The slaughter of the newborn sons when he heard that another king was going to be born. Well, you see, that title was conferred by someone more powerful, by the emperor. And in Jesus' lifetime, when King Herod died, 30 years before he gives this parable, his son, the son of Herod, had to go. His name was Archelaus. When his father died, he didn't just inherit the throne. He had to go to Rome to make sure that title was conferred to him. It wasn't just, I'm the son of the king, I get it. No, the emperor had to give that to him. And so when you read this, you realize, oh, that was normal to live under Roman rule. You had to go away to have the title conferred. You had to leave. So it made sense. He had to go to someone of a higher authority. You had to go to the real seat of power in order to have that title given. And that's what Jesus is saying. That's what his kingdom is like. He will have to leave. He knows what he's going to do. Everyone else thinks he's going in triumph to take the throne now, but he knew that there's something else that had to be done. He knew that he would have to go to the seat of all power, not just of the country, but of the universe, go to heaven itself, and that the path there was through suffering. It was through the cross. He knew that. He was going to go to heaven, not to retreat from the opposition, not to escape suffering, but he was going to go straight forward, eyes wide open, into suffering, to the cross, to go to heaven, not to retreat from this world, but to establish his authority, to fulfill his mission. And that from the fullness of time and before anything was made, this was the plan, that he would go and establish his throne, his right to sit on that throne through the cross and through the resurrection, and that he would establish a kingdom from heaven through his servants, through his people. It's amazing. If you have your Bibles, look with me to John 16. He explains this to them very clearly, his disciples, in his last address to his disciples before he goes to the cross. He says this in 16, John 16, verses 1 through 15. He says, I have said these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Again, expect the opposition. But keep reading. Did I not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you? But now I'm going to him who sent me. And none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, that is the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Still, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. You see, it was from the very beginning, as Jesus goes to the cross, I'm leaving to establish the kingdom, and I send you a helper. I send you the Spirit. The Spirit will works in his church. On the day of Pentecost, he comes, and clearly the Spirit is working in a way that he's never worked before in and through God's people, and his kingdom is established in his absence. John says that. John records Jesus' words in a straightforward way, but that's what this parable is about. That's what he's saying. I'm leaving, but I am going to work and establish my kingdom through you. And he does that by, again, as he says, entrusting resources to his servant. And in the parable, it's this. It's a nobleman giving money, giving an investment to 10 servants. There's 10 servants and there's 10 minas. A mina is... well, if you don't know what a mina is, it's 100 drachmas. There you go. Does that help? All right, moving on. No, I read the commentary. It's what it said. But 100 drachmas was roughly, for a day laborer in living at this time, it was 3 months' salary. It was 3 months. Working for three, and that's what you had. So not an exorbitant amount. Not like, you know, billions of dollars, but a large sum. And he gives it to each of them. Now, you might be reading this going, this sounds like a different passage, but not. There's a parallel parable. I think it's actually, there's differences. In Matthew 25, there's the parable of the talents. Okay? Now, in that one, he gives talents, again, a currency, to servants, but he gives different amounts to each of these three servants. Okay? But here he gives one per servant. And I'm going to get to that in a minute. Why does he do that? Well, I think the Matthew 25 version of this parable, and again, Jesus told parables. He spoke all the time. John tells us that I can't record everything he ever did and said. There's not enough paper and pen and ink in all the world to do that. It can't all be recorded. But in that Matthew 25, I think he's talking about leaders and kind of people that are invested with more authority and giftedness. But here he's talking about everyone, all these leaders receiving the same amount. And what he's referring to is that as he leaves, he gives resources, he gives a gift to his servant to be used to help establish the kingdom. The kingdom is being established in the king's absence. He's not left. He's not gone. And let's just be honest. Sometimes it feels like he is. Sometimes it feels like, do you ever feel like there's no one at the wheel? Do you ever feel like things are just chaotic and out of control? Do you feel like that? And especially in between this house thing, this move, I felt like that a number of times. And sometimes I was able to be honest with the Lord and go, Lord, what are you doing? Don't you want us to be closer to Faith Presbyterian Church? He had a plan. It was a more circuitous, you know, road than I would have planned. And I don't always understand. But again, he's moving. He's at work. And we need to know that that is always true. And when we can't see him, he's not right next to us. But he's on the throne. And he's working in your life, in my life. He's working, growing you in grace and truth. And he's also working on a universal scale, establishing his kingdom through the work of his Spirit, through the gift. Well, what is this gift? The king, that's our third point, the king expects his gift to bear fruit. What is this gift? 100 drachmas, 3 months' wages. That's what it is in the parable. What is it talking about? Well, what it represents is the gospel. I'm convinced that what this means is the good news of the kingdom. What he's referring to here, this gift is pointing to, is the deposit that God has given to you. And we get some information if we look to some help understanding this. If we look to 1 Peter 4, and I put that in your bulletin here. If you want to switch back to the beginning of this reflection, how does this work? How does the king establish his kingdom in his absence? Well, look what he says. Peter says this: the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And here's what I want you to focus on. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength of God's that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. What this gift that's given by the nobleman, the king, represents the gift of salvation, the good news of the gospel that each of us has. Each of us has received. Each of us knows. Each of us has believed. We've all been given it. Again, there's 10 servants, and they all receive the same gift. And that's the gift. That's the gift you and I have. That's the deposit that's been given to us. This treasure that we have in this jar of clay that is us, that is me, he's given that to us. And what we see is that in this first, you know, he's given this to each of these servants, but only two get it right. Only two understand what they're to do with the gift. And we see in this parable that there are blessings for those who invest the gift. There are blessings for those who invest the gift. One servant was able to get 10 times his return. Jesus said, or the king here in the parable says, "Well done, good servant. Good job. Exactly what I expected, exactly what I wanted." Another one says that he got fivefold. And again, he's not rebuked for getting less. Well done. Well done. And look at the reward that's given them. 3 months' wages, and now you've made it, what, 30 months' wages. 5 months' wages. I mean, 3 months. Now, and the other one made it 15 months' wages. And you think, wow, you get to keep it. Maybe that would be great. Keep the investment. No, I'm going to put you as a ruler over cities. Wow. You know, which cities would you like to rule over? I don't know. Have you thought about that? You did a good job investing your money this month. Now you rule over Charlotte, Atlanta, Charleston, Birmingham. What? I did well financially for a little while. No, now you're in charge of everything. You're in charge of this whole region, the whole tri-state area. You got it, all of it's yours. Okay. Wow. I didn't see that coming. But I want to note here that the king gives this gift. He expects a return, but then he lavishly blesses those who have worked and who have invested it. You know, let me get caught up in what God requires, but I want you to see here the heart of the king, that he loves to bless his people. He loves to show grace, not just just a super abundance of grace to you and me when we trust him and we receive the gift and share it, the gift of the gospel. These two servants received it and invested it. But what it's saying, they received the gospel and they shared the gospel. And people, there was a prophet, there was fruitfulness. People came into God's kingdom. They were engrafted into his church. But what did this third one do? There's blessings for those who invest the gift, but there's curse for those that do not. There's no return on this investment. And so the king cursed him and left him with nothing. Why was the king so harsh? What was so bad? He kept up with it. You know? He didn't lose it. He wasn't left with nothing. Now, I feel pretty good about myself when I don't lose my keys, you know? They're right here in my pocket. Good job. Why so harsh? Well, see, it was a gift to be invested. The gospel is meant to be shared. And what this servant did was he hoarded it. He received the word. He received the gift. He received this blessing of the king, and he kept it. He tucked it down and wrapped it in his handkerchief and never did anything with it. And that's not why it was given. We do not receive, we're not here just to receive salvation, to hear the good news and then just to sit with it. To know the word and know the good news of the kingdom, to know that there's grace for sinners and then just keep it to ourselves. If you do that, then you're not really getting it. If you never talk about the good gift you've received to others, you really don't understand how good the gift is. You really don't get grace. So he didn't invest, he didn't share it, but also we find out why. It's because he had a horrible view of the king, didn't he? He totally misunderstood the character of the king. And that's why he kept it hidden. That's why he didn't share it. What does he say about this king? He says, "For I was afraid of you because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and you reap what you did not sow." Do any of you think about God that way? Do you think about Yahweh, the Lord of the universe, as being severe and harsh to you? That he really is just kind of, okay, keep it in line. If you don't keep it in line, things are going to go poorly for you. I expect a lot out of you. You better produce. You better not fail. That's how the servant thought of the king. And note what the king does. He's not showing that the servant was right. He asked him a question. Do you really think that of me? Is this your estimation of me? Well, in that case, I'm going to give exactly what you want. I'm going to give you exactly what you thought would happen. I'm going to fulfill your wishes. So the king treats him according to his estimation of the king. You see, what we realize is that punishment, curse, the eternal curse of hell, is really when God gives us over to what we want. When we've determined that we don't need God, that he's harsh, and we don't need him in our life, and then hell is going, okay. To be eternally apart from all grace, all favor from God. That's what hell is. Here in this parable, we learn that if you receive, if you hear the good news, if you're part of the church, but you don't, it doesn't get into your bones and get into your heart, you don't know that the gospel means that he's not a harsh God, that he's not angry with you, but that he loves you and he longs to be with you, and he's done whatever it took, even death, to be restored to you. If you really get that, then you know that he's a God of love and mercy and grace, and you want others to know of this God of love and mercy and grace. So I could end the sermon right here. You're going, okay, time-wise, that's good, but that wouldn't be good, right? Because it sounds like, okay, now get out there and do it. Get out there and make sure you get a return on your investment. If that was the sermon, that would be, you wouldn't leave here with a smile on your face. You would leave here going, ugh, how do I do that? Does God have this expectation? I mean, how can I do that? But look what the first servant says. Go back. Go back and look at this. When he came and asked them to come forward, verse 16, the first came before him and saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas. You catch that? He doesn't say, Lord, look what I've produced. What does he say? Lord, your gift, what you gave me, produced tenfold. God doesn't say, go share the gospel, go establish my kingdom. He says, I'm giving you the power, the ability, everything you need. Here's the gospel, share it. I will establish it. I will bring about the fruit. The gift I've given, the word of God is powerful. It's living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the heart. The gospel is the good news of the kingdom of God being established by the promised Messiah, the long-awaited Son of David. And he's here. And he wins ground, the ground of lost souls, hard hearts, by giving his life as a suffering servant for you and for me. That word, that gospel is what wins people. That's what changes people, not you, not me. I have a healthy amount of fear when I come and preach the word. Like, just in the sense of, this is holy. This is important. But, you know, early on, I used to be like, if I don't do this right, if I don't say it right, then it won't work. What ego I had, right? You can just laugh at that, okay? But, no. It's the word of God. If I say the word, if I preach the gospel, it has power to change. It has power to encourage. It has power to edify. It has power to convict. If you speak the word, if you share, if you say, look, I'm messed up. I'm a sinner, but this man Jesus saved me. That's all you got to do. And it changes people. And there will be a return on the investment. Not because you said it right or because you get it or because you knew it. No, it has nothing to do with you. All he requires of you to do is to take it out of your pocket and share it and invest it. The King has expectations of you and expectations of me. Christ, your Savior and Lord, wants you to be his instruments of grace in this world. If you are his, you must, according to this passage, you must invest what has been given. But I want to end with this, with the quote from John Stott. There is expectation, there is command here. But listen what he says. If Christ seldom makes offers without demands, he also seldom makes demands without offers. He offers his strength that we may meet his demands. Do not doubt the grace and the goodness of the King. Do not doubt that just because you can't see him, just because he has gone away, that his kingdom is not being established. Do not doubt that because there's opposition, that this is in jeopardy. Know that the King has left to establish the kingdom. He even now sits on the throne, and he will come again in glory. And we live in the in-between, and it's hard. Every day, it's hard as we fight evil, as we stand up to the world and the flesh and the devil, but we do it in the power of God, equipped by His gifts, by His gospel. And that's what sees us through. And that is what God uses, you and me, sharing the gospel to establish His kingdom, to grow His church. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank You for this, Your word. Thank You for this story that tells us clearly what You are doing and what You're about. There is judgment for the enemies, but there is grace upon grace for those who have been called by You, who have been saved by You. We thank You that Your kingdom cannot fail, that Your reign is absolute and it's coming into its fullness more and more each day. Strengthen us with this truth. Help us to know that the kingdom is advancing. Thank You for enlisting us as Your servants. Help us to be fruitful, not because we're great, not because of our own wisdom or understanding, but because You have invested the gospel in our lives. We know You. You've revealed Yourself. Forgive us when we doubt Your goodness. Forgive us when we doubt Your grace. May we be encouraged by the gospel this morning, by the fact that You really did live, You really did die, You really did rise again to new life, and You are seated on the throne. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.